Our scripture comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. Hear the word of the Lord. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And our second scripture from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and everlasting God, we have heard this, your word, this day. We ask that it would guide us and lead us and help us so that we, like the disciples, would be able to fish for people. Be with us as we consider your word. Help it to guide and lead us and show us the path that you have set for us to be your people in this world. Illumine our thoughts and our hearts this day, O Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We have been out all night and caught nothing. Now, talk about a great fish story. Now, I don't know how many people who like to fish are in the congregation. No? No? Okay, a few. Now, are we talking lake, river, or ocean fishing? Because it's a very different process. I prefer ocean, where you're not sitting there with your rod and reel and waiting. And waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting. There's something about ocean fishing where you keep on moving, keep on going, and you get in the mackerel, the larger fish, and you're done. Now, Jesus, in this passage, performs another odd miracle. Now, pay attention when I say odd, because this isn't, again, Jesus making the lame to walk and the blind see. This is a different miracle. You know, earlier this Epiphany, we looked at water being turned into wine and how that different miracle saved a young couple from a lifetime of shame and misery. And now we have Jesus having a bunch of exhausted fishermen with full nets as a miracle. It's a different miracle, and yet it is still nonetheless a miracle. Now, as often happens, there are those pieces and parts which we are tempted to travel down the rabbit holes of. We might wonder how many fishermen were in the boat. We might wonder how big the boat was or how old those nets that were ready to break were. We might even, and this is the real big one, at least it was for me, wonder about what it was that Jesus was teaching about. But all of those pieces don't shed light on this miracle. Think about it. If Jesus taught something different, something new, something that he hadn't already said, don't you think that Luke would have probably put it in this scripture? Instead, what is most likely is that Jesus taught. The real piece here is not what Jesus said, it's what Jesus did. The rabbit holes are many in any miracle. Think about it. When Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers and one comes back, the temptation is to focus not on the one that comes back, but on why those other guys didn't come back. Does it matter? Does it matter? So here, the piece that matters most is the action, the miracle. So set aside those little rabbit trails that you're probably wondering way more about now than you were before. And look at what happens. Now, when we begin, Jesus is standing there looking at a pair of boats. And we might wonder why he goes out in a boat instead of teaching closer to the people. But imagine, if you will, the Gennesaret Sea. And I know so many of us have traveled there. But it's one of the lowest places, lowest lakes in the world. Now think about this. As you go down to the lake, it's like a bowl, a natural amphitheater. And what is the best place where you... So think about that the next time you think about how great Jesus is. He was an acoustic technician before there were acoustic technicians. Now, he gets in the boat and goes out a little ways, and he sits down and teaches. What, as I said before, we don't know. Likely something he has said before, since Luke would have put in a new teaching. But then after he's done, he looks at the people in the boat and says, how about we go a little deeper? How about that? You see, this miracle has one actor who we often neglect to pay attention to. We neglect to look at Peter and the role he plays in this miracle. It's a confusing and yet odd element that he plays. As I said with the kids, Peter has been out in a boat working, physically working. Those nets that they would have used were not light. So he's working at pulling in nets, covered in water. He started to clean those nets. He's gotten the boat out. He's put the boat away. he's not exactly what you would say fresh as a daisy. And yet when Jesus asks him to just go out a little ways, okay, he goes and does. There is not a hint of dissension from Peter. He goes and he does. And then Jesus, after teaching, says, well, you know, I think there's probably some good fishing right over there. And we don't know if in his head Peter's thinking, oh, you landlubber. And he sarcastically is thinking about, who are you to tell me who's been on these waters? But we need to pay attention to who Peter is in this. Because he has spent all night in the waters. And his crucial role is that he is able to move beyond being tired. He is able to move beyond his own knowledge and what he knows and put a trust in Jesus, who he has really never met before. See, Peter's trust in Jesus in this moment, his faith in Jesus, is a really amazing thing. Peter isn't just some retired weekend fisherman who decided to buy a boat and go out every Saturday to try and avoid grandkids or kids. He is a professional fisherman. This is his life, his livelihood. If he doesn't catch fish, he doesn't eat. He can't sell his catch to get food to eat. He can't eat his own catch. His life is deeply tied into what he brings out of the water. Another wrinkle in this is the fact that he isn't just somebody who decided one day he was going to fish and has done it for a few years. He has likely spent his lifetime on the water. Probably as soon as he was able to go out, his father said, all right, come on, hop in the boat, let's go. And he was an extra set of hands. Think about it. He has been pulling in those nets, not just for a few days, but for years. He knows this lake. He knows the sea. He's heard dad and grandpa's tricks and how you have to bait the nets like so. You have to do this and that and the other. And yet, what he knows is his nets were empty after a long night's work. He knows all the tricks to the trade, and yet his faith is that in spite of all he knows, he listens to Jesus. Think about that. He doesn't say, Jesus, no offense, but professional here. We've been out all night. How about we go in, maybe sleep on it, and we'll try it later. He doesn't condescend as we might expect a professional to do to an amateur. Instead, there's this moment where he puts himself in Jesus' hands and allows himself to take part and be a part of this miracle. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman myself. I don't have the patience. Hence this deep sea fishing preference. Now, but I do have great uncles who routinely, every single day, except some Sundays, would be found in the same spot on the Grand Haven Pier. Now, the pier would sit where the Grand River met Lake Michigan. And Uncle Bob would sit on the north side of the pier, across the lake, and then Uncle John, Uncle Tom and Uncle Pete and another of the great uncles would sit there, almost in a row, all fishing. And if they had a long day of it and they couldn't catch anything, what would they do? They'd pick up the 5-gallon pail, I'm walking a lot faster than they did. And walk a little further down the pier, set up, and go at it again. If Bob wasn't catching on the other side, he'd come back to the south side of the pier. They would move, they would shift. They wouldn't go back to where they were already and try and refish. You know, it's the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. I think of my grandfather Phillips, who used to every single day spend the entire day. He was that retired guy who retired and then decided he was going to fish every day. He would spend 8 hours in the boat, sitting there quietly. And God forbid you would move the boat or look up from the boat or shift in your seat. The fact is, what Jesus does is not what a fisherman would do. And yet Peter doesn't say, I know better. He says, all right, Jesus, we'll go out there. If you tell me to do it, I'll go do it. I'll go listen and do what you tell me. And what happens? What happens? He catches so many fish that the nets were going to burst. Think about that. So many fish that not only are his nets going to burst, but he has to get help to get them out of the water. And then once they get everybody and everything out of the nets, they're going to sink both boats. Now, I don't know about you, but Peter has suddenly done, well, not a 180. It is a venture from nothing to so much in abundance that you can't really measure it. All of a sudden, listening to Jesus has shown its fruit. No, it's not the traditional lame walking type of miracle. But it is a test of listening to him. It is a moment where Jesus challenges Peter to listen, challenges him to trust. And blindly, faithfully, Peter goes and does. And there is an abundance of blessing for him. And then comes his challenge. After they're out of the boat, after everything's done, Jesus is acknowledged by Peter for who he is. Peter acknowledges that, yes, he's a sinner and should have nothing to do with Jesus. It's the gravitas of who Jesus is. The acknowledgement that normally in their culture, Jesus and Peter would not mix. But it points to who Jesus is in that Peter is able to walk with Jesus, to walk beside him and travel with him all of those days. It's beautiful to see that here we have a lowly fisherman. A man who knew fish and possibly not much else, who culturally would have been just a normal everyday person. And then here you have the very Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and you see the one being called to serve the other. Think about that. Think about who Jesus is choosing. He's not choosing a theologian. There were readily available theologians who Jesus could have gone and picked from. Jesus could have chosen from the best and the brightest, and yet here he is, choosing a simple fisherman, an everyday average person. person who has experience hauling in fish and not people, who can read the tides but probably can't tell you what someone's thinking in a conversation. Jesus' true miracle here is that he is bridging all the cultural and social gaps that existed. He's bridging the people together. Now, probably the biggest piece for me, the piece that really sticks in my head and I can't work out, is that action of Peter and how he was willing to do away with what he knew. And you know why I can't get that out of my head? Because so often we act differently than Peter. We are the ones who say we know better. We know this, we know that, we know experience. Let me tell you a quick story of an interesting luncheon. Sarah and I were new to Coxsackie. And if you've ever been to dinner in Coxsackie, there's not a lot to choose from. There's Pegasus, which I would recommend. And then there's Red's. And I'm sure Red's was a nice place many years ago. But we went to lunch at Red's with the other Reformed Church minister in town. And we were full of just vigor, and we were, yeah, we're gonna try this, we're gonna try this, oh, we're gonna work at doing this, and nonstop hope and the opportunity we saw. And within about 5 seconds of the conversation, we were like, oh, this is that conversation. The pastor serving the other Reformed church made it clear to us, we've tried that. Everything we said, every idea we said, well, we'd like to think about doing this. Well, we'd like to talk about doing this. We've talked with the congregation about the idea of doing this. And every time we heard the same refrain, well, we tried that once. We did that once years ago. We did that. Oh, that didn't work out. And I could feel my shins getting kicked, which is usually a sign of shut up, eat your food, and let's get out of here. But it was heartless. It was hard to take, because here we were, filled with the hope of a new relationship with the congregation, full of a new place, and ready to start something new and listen to where God might be leading us. And there was a bucket of cold water waiting. We've done that before. Well, we did some of those things. And you know what? Yeah, we heard. We've done that before. But that didn't stop some of those things. Some of those things we did listen to, that we never did that before. And to this day, there are times when I regret that. The fact is, just because we've done it before, just because we think we know, doesn't mean that God's Spirit isn't saying, now we're going to do it. It isn't saying that God isn't leading us to something different now. Just because we did it then and it didn't happen, it didn't succeed, it didn't work, doesn't mean that now, today, is going to be that old, old story. Our challenge, brothers and sisters, is to look at every time that God says to us, I've got something for you to do, and what our response is going to be. Will we be like Peter? Say, sure, why not? I'm only a little exhausted. I'll put the boat out. We'll throw out the nets. We'll do something. And then have the fish in abundance. Or will we attempt to tell God, nah, we did that before. It didn't work then. Now, I can tell you how that conversation with God's going to go. And God's going to constantly tap on your shoulder. And God will get what God wants eventually. But wouldn't you rather be Peter in the boat than to be someone who just keeps on getting annoyed and annoyed and annoyed and annoyed and annoyed? Like when you've got a 6-year-old who won't let you sit down for 5 seconds with a newspaper. Brothers and sisters, we can choose to participate in the miracle that is God with us. Or we can tell God that we've done it before. I'd like to try it again. How about you? Amen.